Well, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for a truth that's always true.
Okay, we get to hear what I said. What does it sound like?
Wonderful witness, Lord. Thank you for him. Tell him hi for us. Tell him how we love his words. And God, in our sad times in America and our sad times in our culture, we ask your forgiveness. We ask that more than anything, you keep us close to your word and the cross, and that we be reminded of your preciousness and your truth for us. God, show us tonight how to love you more with your words and with our lives, and let us never be afraid to stand tall. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. This is an interesting section. I love Isaiah. I think you know that by now. We're in 46 and 47. We're going to see some interesting things here. We're going to see some dead idols and a living God. And we're going to watch this master of writing go back and forth from his present time into the millennium, into the tribulation, like he does. Only like Isaiah can do. I do want to start with 46, and then we're going to stop and read a couple of verses first. But let's just go right ahead and start into 46. Baal bows down. Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. That's interesting, because in that day and age, those were their idols. They worshipped ones named Baal and Nebo. Paul, and let's turn to Acts. Let's see what Paul says about this. Let's go, because I truly believe the Old and New Testament are inseparable. So let's go to Acts 14. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul who, just for a little information, you know he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Got saved. By the way, he is the only apostle that never saw Jesus while Jesus was alive. Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road after he had risen from the dead. So Paul got privy to a private audience to Jesus. I love it. Acts 14, and I'm in the 12th verse, so let's start it. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. What's really interesting, because Paul and Barnabas were out preaching the gospel, they were disguised to those people's eyes as gods. And Paul would tell them, no, I'm not a god, I'm a man. But anyway, that's who they thought they were. So this is another example of these people worship these idols, and then they got mixed up with whether they were humans or... And I'm not so sure, maybe we didn't see Nephilim coming out that looked like gods. I don't know, but they got all mixed up because they were worshiping idols and all kinds of things. So let's read that again. So Paul and Barnabas then, it's the same kind of thing that Paul and Barnabas saw. So Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but had themselves gone into captivity. What happened was, when Babylon fell, you'll remember Belshazzar was the person in charge, stupid, and the fingers came out on the wall, and Daniel walked in and told him, you're going to die, and your idols are pretty much going to die with you. What's happening here is we're seeing the same story 150 years before, where these idols are worth nothing. Belshazzar saw them, his idols fall. These idols are going to be the exact same thing. Idols don't have any meaning, and God's really putting them down here. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but had themselves gone into captivity. Yeah, this is really stupid. Isaiah is saying, you know what? All your idols are going to take you into slavery, and they're going to go along on carts. Your idols are going to be strapped down on carts, and they're not going to be worth anything. We know that. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and the remnant of the house of Israel. It's interesting when Isaiah splits up Jacob and Israel, uses both of his names. Jacob's the name before, when he was treacherous and kind of deceitful, before he wrestled with the angel, became Israel. Then he uses Israel when it comes back to maybe the more godly side, but he's using both names here, and he says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Luke has an interesting take on that too. So let's turn to Luke. Luke is our physician of the Bible. And what I like about Luke, because I have a daughter that's a physician, and they tend to be into the details, have to be. They're dealing with life and death. Some people said he was a ship's physician. Other people said he's an eye doctor. We're not sure. We know he's in the medical field. Luke 12, and let's look at verse 6. What we know about him is he's going to give us details, sometimes even scientific details, that no one else will give us, and I like that about him. I'm in Luke 12, 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And what's he saying? He's saying, listen, O house of Jacob, God knows everything. He counts every hair on your head. He knows when you're going to go into captivity. He knows when you're coming out, and he knows why. This is the God of the universe, and who had been carried from the womb. Isaiah 63 picks up a little bit of that. Let's fast forward just a little bit in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 63. And I'm going to look at verse 9, just to give a little bit more reference to what he's telling us here. I'm in 63:9. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. What Isaiah is saying, yeah, you're going to go into captivity. Mm-hmm. You are. 150 years from now, Judah, good people of God, ha ha, your sins are going to be numbered, and God's going to take you into captivity too. The Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to whisk you away. And by that time, Assyria was a big deal. Babylonia was not much more than villages, and so this was such a strange prophecy for him to be giving. These Babylonians are going to come and take you, and Nebuchadnezzar was nothing, wasn't even born then. And so he's telling them, get ready. God's noted your sins too. And he's warning them that you also are going to go into captivity, even to your old age, I am he. And even to the gray hairs, I will carry you. I'm going to take you, let you go to captivity, but then I'm going to take care of you. Because the promise for Israel has always been, you will be my people. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and I will deliver you. Now, I want you to get a point of... From 5 till about 8, we're going to look at some humanism. Okay, now we talked a little bit about humanism before. Secular humanism, they think, was a canned phrase from the 1800s. It's not. It's really first seen here in Isaiah, and I'm in verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? This is God speaking. You're trying to compare yourself to me? You're trying to compare some God to me? The lavish gold out of the bag and weighs silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes a god. I could almost insert here, really? God could say, are you kidding me? You're going to melt a little gold and compare it to me? I would just love to hear God say that, wouldn't you? They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out at it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. God's saying, really? This is what secular humanism does. This is what we worship in this culture. We think our gold and our silver and our big jobs and our big cars and our big houses, oh, we're so important. We have such great jobs. We're kind of like gods. And God's saying, really? What Isaiah said. He's confused that they think that's so important. God is too. God's saying, you're comparing yourself to me? Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. Well, in verse 8, then, let's review that. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. And that will bring to mind Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul pretty much quotes this section. If we have time, we'll come back and read that. This whole section about remembering the former things of old. Now, here's where you're going to get a real good look at a picture of what's going to happen in the future. And I'm in verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. He's starting to point to the next group that's going to come in. And he's beginning to give you an idea that Cyrus is going to come in. I think this is so cool that he sees history. Listen to me, you stubborn hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion. That's a hint of the millennium. When you see Zion, that's kind of a part of the new covenant. For Israel, my glory. If you want to take a little bit of look at what 46 is going to talk about, it talks so much about all these idols that were being worshipped, and they're being compared to birds of prey, being taken captive, being taken on horses, and they're not even alive. It's God making fun of idols. And so I wonder how we translate that into our lives and saying, is God saying something to us? I want to pull up a real interesting part in Acts. Let's go to Acts 14. And I'm going to read to you from the 12th verse. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Remember I said he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, so we really love that. And this is that part we talked about the idolatry. And the light in this Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" They're starting to worship them. "We also are men of the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who is in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts and food with gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." This is the same story. What we see is these people through the generations. This is New Testament. This is Paul. This is Paul and Barnabas. These same people think these are these icky gods that they've been worshiping. They start sacrificing to them. I think through the generations you've seen men's heart not change. And so what we look at here is we begin to see that new covenant, that change in Jesus, it's real, going to be real slow in coming. Not that it's any different today, because I think we've seen really strange things happen today too. We see humanism all over. The idols that they worship were always shaped like men or creepy Nephilim kind of men, and so that's humanism at its best and worst. And we see the ending of this chapter seems to be a really, really important passage. Let's reread that 12 and 13 again. I want you to hear that to me, because what this is Jesus calling people to be near, even in the time of Isaiah. Listen to this. "Listen to me, you stubborn hearted, who are far off from righteousness." Even then, I sense, and I hope you feel this too, Jesus kind of echoing through the generations and saying, "You, I'm going to call you, you stubborn hearted, you slow to listen, you dragging your feet kind of people. I bring my righteousness near." And if this is not a foreshadowing of Jesus, I don't know what it is. "It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation Zion, for Israel, my glory. If you want to know whether Israel has been forgotten by God, they haven't. Right there, he's called their glory. Now, this next chapter is interesting. It's actually a funeral dirge. Interesting term. It is going to speak... Well, let's just hear some of it, and then you'll get the flavor of it. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. You want to sense sarcasm? You want to sense God's mockery and his anger at the Babylonians? Let's review who they are. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how awful he was, that he had come in and really been a barbarian. Taken in three different sieges, had taken the people of God captive, the southern tribes. Daniel was taken, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken in the first siege, and about 70 for sure of those choice young men, made eunuchs, put in his household, educated 3 years, as was the Babylonian tradition, in their language, their culture, changed their diets, the whole thing, tried to assimilate them into the Babylonian Chaldean culture. Daniel was with Nebuchadnezzar right on near 70 years. Both young men, both started out early 20s, teens together. I mean, they pretty much grew up together, if you want to think about it. One's a despot, one's a godly, never-changing young man. And because of Daniel's stand, because he stayed and it was true, this, we're going to see this story play throughout all of history. Now, what we're reading here is, this, Isaiah, is 150 years before this. And he's going to begin telling them, this is what's going to happen to you. Yes, right now the northern tribes are being taken by Sennacherib. They're cut, Sennacherib and his barbarians are coming out taking them. The southern stays intact for another 150 years. And Isaiah is beginning to see this, and he's beginning to tell them, you are going to be taken captive too. Yeah, Hezekiah, you lucked out. It's not going to be you, but it is going to be your grandchildren. It's going to be the next generation. And they're going to be taken captive. And in that group that's being taken captive, 150 years from Isaiah's time, is going to be this prince of a person named Daniel. One of the only two people in the Bible that no bad is spoken about. Now, I'm not saying he's not a sinner, he is. But him and Joseph, both paralleled, both taken captive from their families, both taken out of their homelands, both stand tall for God. Those are the only two men in the Bible that nothing bad said about. And we're beginning to get a picture of this. So we're starting to look forward in time now, 150 years. Of course, Isaiah will be dead. He knows that. Nebuchadnezzar's going to be dead. Nebuchadnezzar's sons are going to be dead. And we're going to begin looking at the next kingdom that's going to come in. And if we remember back to the very first of Daniel, he begins seeing a picture of the way that's all going to fall down. The different kingdoms. So let's read on and see. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off your skirt. What's really neat in this part of the chapter 2 is that when he talks about these sitting on the dust, this virgin daughter of Babylon, what he's saying now is, you've been taken captive. You're not any longer the queen or the princess. Look what he says about you. You're going to be tender and delicate. You're going to take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, take off your skirt and cover your thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with the man. This is the humiliation of Babylon. In them, time of this writing, when they talked about the nakedness being uncovered and shameful, this would be really a bad position for Babylon to be in, to be brought low, about as low as it could be. Let's go on with verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. He's actually called a Goel. It is an Old Testament idiom where you're a Goel. It was what the Ruth and Boaz story was told, where you could be the kinsman redeemer. In verse 4, the Redeemer actually refers to Jesus. Isaiah talks about it like this. A Goel had to be a close relative. Christ is this too, for according to his humanity came forth from the Jews. A Goel had to be able to deliver. The Holy One of Israel does not lack that ability either. Sometimes a Goel had to exercise bloody vengeance. Christ will work bloody vengeance upon Babylon for its oppression of his people. Frequently, a Goel had to pay a ransom to free a prisoner. The Lord Jesus paid with his blood on Golgotha to ransom his people. So we see Jesus, and then Boaz was a Goel for Ruth, and it's from that lineage, of course, that Jesus comes, so it all ties back together. We see an interesting reference to the Lady of the Kingdoms in verse 5 to 7. Actually, it's almost like this. And the Lady of the Kingdom goes from mistress of the world to a slave woman. Verse 5 to 7 seems to parallel that. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. Babylon was blind. Babylon was cruel, and now Babylon is shown to be proud and presumptuous. And for all these reasons, God promises to humble Babylon. It also goes to show us that this is kind of like the corrupt church. In her self-satisfaction and her frivolous self-deception, she says, I shall be a lady. She claims royal riches, power, and honor for herself forever. A queen feels she must reign. And that was also the church's goal quite early on. We see that same parallel. Verse 5, chapter 47. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. It was a given fact in history that the Babylonians were very cruel to their captives, even the elderly, and this is a reference to them not being kind to God's people, and he does not take that lightly. Verse 8, therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Well, let's see how John refers to that in Revelation 18. We see a very similar reference. Let's go to Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. John is taking another look at this exact same story. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you and their families, because of the multitudes of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Babylon was known as the center of witchcraft in that day. It is from them that many of the modern witchcraft practices come. So she's known for her enchantments, her sorceries, her witchcraft, and that's what God is going to deal harshly with her about. Now I'm in verse 10 of the 47th chapter of Isaiah. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have worked you. Let's turn to Luke. He has an interesting kind of sideline to this. Let's go to Luke, and let's take the 17th chapter, and let's do the 27th verse. Luke 17:27. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. That is exactly what happened to Babylon. They were taken captive, and the Medo-Persians walked in, never lifted a battle arm or an arrow or a bow, and took them over because of their wickedness. Let's go back and read 10 again. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. I think John sees a similar story. Let's turn to Revelation 18. Let's do verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. The king of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. We get a little glimmer of that in Daniel, too, when all the soothsayers and the fortune tellers and the people can't come in and help Nebuchadnezzar when he needs it. Back to verse 14. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be as coal to warm by, nor fire to set by. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each, one to his quarter. No one shall save you. And if you want to know an ominous threat to Babylon, I think that last phrase, no one shall save you, God sums it up as a pretty dire threat for Babylon. They deserve it. They have promoted fornication and witchcraft and idolatry and perverse things all throughout history. And God finally drops the hammer on them. And he pretty much tells them. So if we wanted to sum up chapter 46 and 47, chapter 46 probably displays one of the best satires against idolatry found anywhere in the Word of God. And it really begins with the pronouncement against the Babylonian idol specifically, and he just rails on them. Basically, if you think you're any good, come up against me, and of course that's ludicrous. We also see that it's mankind's attempt to meet his needs with his own resources. Babylon is personified as the great whore in Revelation 18. In Isaiah 14, the kingdom of Babylon is truly judged. And in Isaiah 46, the idols of Babylon seem to be judged. And in this, Isaiah 47, the nation personified as a queen is chastised harshly. So that's a little bit of the sum up. It's interesting, too. We want to go back to a brief about who are Nebo and who are Bel. When Bel bows down and Nebo stoops, Bel and Nebo are the names of the two false gods of the idol-worshipping nations that are being served here. It's as if God is now getting personal and naming names when it comes to those idols. And now these false gods are brought low. The names of the pagan gods, Bel and Nebo, are familiar to us in the names of Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. Bel is another word for Baal. And from Nebo comes the names of Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar, and Nebuzaradan. And Bel, it could also be the Akkadian for Lord, is similar to the title of the Canaanite title Baal. This is the reference to the chief god of the Akkadian pantheon. And Lel, who is also called Lord. As Babylon came to power, the chief deity's name was changed to Marduk. We find that out in Jeremiah 52. Nebo actually is the son of Marduk, and this is the only place he's named in the Old Testament. He was the god of learning and writing. So Bel and Nebo can be seen in many of the Babylonian names of that period. We see them in Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 1, and Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah 39, and Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah 39, and Nabopolassar, the first king of the Neo-Babylonians, and also Nebuchadnezzar's father. We see Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, who was the last king of Neo-Babylon. We see him in Belteshazzar, which becomes Daniel's name, as well as Belshazzar, which is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. These were the two chief gods of the Babylonian pantheon, and we see them talked about here. We also want to look at Acts 14:12, where Paul is thought to be Bel, Baal, and Barnabas to be Nebo and Mercury. That's real interesting that when someone does miracles, they're thought up to be gods, and so they confused them as these two deceptive gods. Probably most common to these two chapters, we see the rise of humanism. The fact that whatever a human says outweighs what God says. And we saw that all through the kingdom of the Babylonians, where they pretty much made the rules, and the king was the ultimate sayer, and whatever he said went, and he became the humanist king. He became the all-being power, and that we see humanism rising its ugly head all over these chapters, and I think it has come full circle to where America now has pretty much taken on that same mindset. The ending of the chapter in verse 47 has a really important message. I think it bears well to go back and reread this, and this is the ending of chapter 46. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are from far off from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. This is a very important passage and shows that God will have mercy even on unbelieving Israel. This shows that the Jewish people did not deserve God's mercy. Many of them were stubborn and stiff-necked, and this is huge, extremely huge. God brought salvation to them because of who he is and not because of who they are. This actually is where the new covenant starts and the model that we're going to be witnessing from now on. The funeral dirge of chapter 24 really brings Babylon down low. And there are a list of imperatives in verses 1 through 5 that I think they're repeating. So let's just go over this real quickly. Come down, Isaiah 47:1, sit in the dust, first verse, sit on the ground, first verse, take, verse 2, remove your veil, verse 2, strip off your skirt, verse 2, uncover the leg, verse 2, cross the river, verse 2, let your nakedness be uncovered, verse 3, sit silently, verse 5, and go into darkness. All these are the same way as telling Babylon, you're finished, your glory days are over, and no longer are you going to be the queen. The ending of Babylon becomes for her what she deserves. We're going to see that theory of Babylon, that ungodliness rises its ugly head in the tribulation period, that spirit of deceptiveness, of ungodliness and witchcraft. And we're going to see her as the great whore that rides the beast. This chapter, chapter 47, you can parallel alongside Revelation 8 and understand that Isaiah and John are pretty much looking at the same story. So that's a very, very good read. To sum up, you have to look at this. You have to say, what is God saying? He's saying that there is coming a time where that same spirit of ungodliness and of faithlessness and of witchcraft and of sorcery and of not turning to God your maker will bring the human civilization into the greatest tribulation period is ever known, at which time most people will not find their way to Jesus. Those that do will be saved. And that's always the story. Those that turn to Jesus will always be saved. There are some promises that we want to capture. They actually come from the 46th chapter of Isaiah. I'm reading Isaiah 46:3-4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. And if you don't understand that promise is for you as well as for Israel. Then in Isaiah 46, the 9th and 10th verse, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none beside me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. God is going to do exactly what he said he would do because he's God, not because we deserve it, not because Israel deserves it, not because anyone deserves salvation. We all deserve to go to hell, but because he's God and he promised us a way, he sent the Messiah, and he sent the promise to us and his people Israel. We thank him for those promises. And Lord, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the promises that are true and real, and that you speak the truth even now. And back 700 years before Jesus, you were telling the same story. We thank you for the promise of righteousness that will prevail and of godliness that will overshadow all the enemy has. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for a chance to have an eternity with him. And Lord, we ask you to bring your kingdom and come quickly, Lord. Thank you for a word that is precious and true and real. And we ask that you would bring America to her knees and turn her back to you. We denounce the godliness. We denounce the heresy. And we denounce the untruths that are coming forth from her clergy. We come to you in the name of your son, Yahshua. In Jesus' name, amen.